The Good Book Club on Spirit Mornings. The goal is to get to heaven, and the Bible can help you get there.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Listen now as we open the Good Book.
The second letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 15, through chapter 2, verse 17.
Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first, so that you might have a double pleasure. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia, and to come back to you from Macedonia, and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans like a worldly man, ready to say yes and no at once? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we preached among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why we utter the Amen through him to the glory of God. But it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has commissioned us. He has put his seal upon us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith. We work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. For I made up my mind not to make you another painful visit. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you, that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote you out of much affliction and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. But if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to you all. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him, for this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. What I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, to keep Satan from gaining the advantage over us. For we are not ignorant of his designs. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, a door was opened for me in the Lord, but my mind could not rest because I did not find my brother, Titus, there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumph and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ.
Truth and Life Dramatized Audio Bible Version. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 15 through chapter 2, the first 17 verses. Bibles are open. The Good Book Club is on the air. I'm Bruce McGregor along with Jen Brown. And Jen, today, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers with us to discuss these verses.
And St. Paul, Deacon Harold, is having trouble, as he says in this version. He's vacillating on his decision to visit them again. And why is that, Deacon Harold?
Yeah, so Paul talks about he originally planned to visit Corinth twice on his way to and from Macedonia. And the issue about his indecision arose from the fact that, remember, he wrote 1 Corinthians, and which is he admonishes them strongly for sins that they were committing and not really living out the faith that like they were supposed to. And he made a quick and rather unpleasant visit to Corinth after writing 1 Corinthians before issuing this letter. And so that didn't go well, because I mean, imagine somebody sent you a letter kind of criticizing you, and then they show up. Hello, you're not going to be very happy.
Yeah.
And so hello. One can see, so one can see his hesitance about going back there again. And so Paul ended up going back to Asia Minor rather than going to Corinth. And so people were, you know, he was trying to stave off any criticism that he was reluctant or unpredictable or indecisive. That's where the yes or no comes in. I'm sure that Paul had in mind Jesus's words, let your yes be yes and your no be no, from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. But Paul is saying here in his letter that he made this decision not to go in the best interests of the Corinthians. So in this case, he wished to avoid any further confrontation during his visits. And he wanted just time for the letter that he wrote, even though it was very strong, for it to sink in and to ease the tensions and to really say, okay, you know, take time for them to receive everything he was trying to give them.
Yeah, in the first letter, there was lots of, let's say, admonishment. And then in the very beginning of this letter, second letter to the Corinthians, he just had some really kind words to say in the opening salutation, you know, of thanksgiving and more affection than there was in the first letter.
Oh, absolutely. He wanted to let them know he's still a brother to them, you know, and that his admonishment was really out of love. But sometimes, you know, when people tell you the truth in love, which he would say in his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 15, sometimes that truth at first sounds like criticism, but when you really think about it and dwell on it, it's like, you know what, they're actually right. And as Solomon would say in the Proverbs, it's a wise man receives criticism and learns from it. So that's what's going on here. Paul also mentions Silvanus, or Silas, as he's called in Acts chapter 18, verse 5, and Timothy, who were the ones who founded the church at Corinth. Again, going back to Acts chapter 18. And he talks about how Christ commissioned us. And literally in Greek, it says he anointed us. So just as Christ was anointed with the Spirit, which it talks about that in Acts chapter 10, and actually at his baptism at the Jordan by John. So Christians share the anointing of that same Holy Spirit in the sacraments. And then he also talks in this section about being sealed. And this seal should, as Catholics, should draw our minds immediately to the sacrament of confirmation, which we call a sealing of the seven special gifts of the Holy Spirit that seals the baptism, that completes baptism. And Paul is referring to the seal here as an inward stamp of divine ownership. And so if you look in the Old Testament, particularly at how seals were used, they were wax or even clay that were affixed to documents written by kings or queens or royal officials as a sign of authority or property ownership, or even the sending of a letter of a notice. So, for example, in 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 8, where the king Ahab was trying to get Naboth's property, Jezebel wrote a letter in Ahab's name and put his seal on it, so people knew that it was an official correspondence. So Paul is addressing this seal or this mark for us as Christians. It's a character that's left on the soul by baptism and confirmation, which entitles us to God's grace and protection. And so the permanent effects of this mark make it possible to receive the sacraments of initiation only once. So you don't get rebaptized or reconfirmed because the mark of the Spirit stays with you. And that's what Paul's talking about there.
I don't think, Deacon Harold, that we give enough credence to, I don't think we talk about enough these sacraments of baptism and confirmation, the supernatural character of that entitlement to God's grace and protection.
Yeah, and remember, what we see in Acts of the Apostle, the sacraments were as much as possible could be done together. Remember, there were some people that were baptized, and then when the apostles heard that they were baptized, they said, well, wait a minute, did you receive the Spirit? And you would think, well, of course they were baptized and received the Spirit. What he's talking about is confirmation. So he goes, wait a minute, you didn't receive the Spirit. So they went, and the apostles, although they were baptized probably by the priests or the deacons, it was the bishops that came and laid hands on them so they could receive the Spirit. And so very early on in the life of the church, we see this intimate connection between baptism and confirmation that leaves that indelible character on the soul. And that teaches us, and we cooperate with the grace of the sacraments, God can do amazing things in our lives.
Absolutely, Deacon. We've got a guarantee, a pledge, an installment, whatever you'd like to call it. It's kind of given in full advance or a down payment. So we need to be mindful of those first fruits.
Yeah, absolutely. And Paul talks about that, this pledge or installment given in advance for full payment. So while on earth, we Christians share the first fruits of the Spirit as we await our full inheritance of divine life in heaven. Right. Just like it's like a pilgrimage. Right. Where the earth is just a pilgrimage because our real true home is in heaven with our Heavenly Father. And so in 2 Corinthians, he also speaks about this in 2 Corinthians 5 will speak about this guarantee. The Holy Spirit has given us this guarantee. Catechism also talks about that as well.
He also moves into some the area of forgiveness, forgiveness for the offender. Why is he moving into this area?
Yeah, so during his first visit in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there's a discussion of a man, well, not exactly sure because he's not named, but the man who committed an act of incest. But the offender and the offense is not specifically mentioned here, but he may also have been an outspoken critic who slandered and insulted Paul while everybody else stood around and just remained silent and allowed that to happen. And so the Corinthians are urged by Paul to forgive this person, whoever this sinner is, and restore him to their fellowship. And Paul gives a very stern warning here about the devil's schemes as well. In fact, he talks more about Satan in this letter than any of his other letters. So he talks about how the devil divides. And that's exactly what happens in Genesis. You know, the devil divided our first parents from a deep, intimate relationship with God. And as long as we hold on to anger and resentment, as long as we don't forgive, as Jesus says, from the heart, then we can't truly be the people who God created us to be. And so I think when Paul is talking about this offender and bringing them back into the fold, he's also maybe a little bit talking about himself in there as well. You know, please forgive me if I may have come across a strike. I mean, I don't forgive. I don't apologize for what I wrote. But I am sorry if people were offended or took what I said the wrong way, but it is the truth. And again, he wants them to have time to allow that truth to sink into their hearts, to turn their lives around and move back toward a deep personal relationship with the Lord.
Right. And then we learn of Paul's anxiety in Troas, Deacon. And maybe give us a little geography lesson here. Where is Troas?
Yeah, so Tros is a port city on the Aegean coast of modern-day Turkey. And you can see more about that in Acts chapter 16, actually, verses 8 through 10. And here he talks about Titus, who's one of Paul's closest and most trusted followers. In fact, there's a letter that Paul wrote to Titus later on in the scriptures as well. And Paul sent him to help heal the situation in Corinth. And so, which makes sense, because he writes this letter, first letter to Corinthians. He visits them. That didn't go well. He goes, ooh, this is not good. So he sent, they don't want to see me. And so he sent Titus to them instead. So Paul was eager to hear a report from Titus. And so he traveled to Macedonia in hopes of intercepting Titus on his way to Asia Minor. And so Titus did bring good news, as you'll read about later, encouraging news that the Corinthians were beginning to repent and to give Paul their full allegiance and support, which is awesome. But I'm sure Paul was very, very happy to hear that news, that they were beginning to take his words to heart and really turn their lives around for the Lord. But what is was interesting here in verse 14 is that Paul takes a kind of a long detour for the next five chapters or so to explain the significance of his apostolic ministry. So I think he wants to remind them that when he's speaking and teaching, that he's doing so as an apostle. And he uses some really beautiful language here about the aroma of Christ. And this imagery points back to the Old Testament imagery of a sacrifice being a pleasing odor to God. In Exodus chapter 29, verse 18 talks about burning the whole ram upon the altar as a burnt offering to the Lord, a pleasing odor, an offering by fire to the Lord. You know, because like when they offered the animal to the Lord, what did they give? They give the fat. And the meatiest parts, the best parts of the animal went to the Lord. And it's just like when you put a steak on, you smell that steak, you go, you just love that aroma, that steak on that, that's grilling. And it's that kind of odor. So what Paul's saying here, he equates the ministers of the gospel as offering themselves as living sacrifices to God and spread the wisdom of the gospel throughout the world. So that's what Paul's talking about there. So that sweet aroma of eternal life for those who are heading to salvation, whereas there's the stench of death for those who are headed to spiritual ruin.
Yeah, those are some powerful words and some beautiful imagery that Paul takes us along this path as he starts to explain the significance of his apostolic ministry over the next several verses that we're going to take this detour, as you said, Deacon Harold Bergsivers. So thank you for helping us with this chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We appreciate that. Anything going on in the life of Dynamic Deacon Harold Bergsivers that you have to share as we things are starting to change for 2021?
Well, I'm firming up my schedule for 2021.
Good.
Haven't been doing much for the past 8 months here. So I have my fifth book, which is done. I submitted the manuscript and the publisher accepted it. It's going to be a book on the servant ministry of the deacon. That's going to be out probably late summer, early fall next year. And I'm just, like I said, firming up my schedule, rearranging some things and hoping things will pick up in this next year. And really glad to see 2020 go bye-bye, to be honest with you.
You are not alone, my friend.
With a lot of people there. We're glad to hear about your book. And not only will we have you back for the Good Book Club, as you're a regular on the Good Book Club, but we'll have you come on separately and talk about your new book. So make sure you keep us in tune with what's going on, okay?
Absolutely. Thank you so much, Bruce and Jen. Always great to be with you.
Can we have you impart a blessing for our day?
Sure. May Almighty God bless you and keep you as we begin this last week leading to Christmas. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Deacon Harold Bergsivers, it's the Good Book Club. We do it Monday through Friday on Spirit Mornings on the Spirit Catholic Radio Network.